So last week we were looking at verses 13 to 16, which are kind of like summary verses concerning the patriarchs. The patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we could throw Sarah into the mix. And we're told in those verses that they died in faith, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah. They died in faith having not received the promises. They were given the promises, they embraced them, they saw them from afar off, so to speak. But they didn't live long enough to see them fulfilled. And so those promises, of course, relate to the land of Canaan being given to them, and also that from Abraham would come a great nation through which the world would be blessed. And so they didn't see any of those things fulfilled, though they believed them. They died well before they came to fruition. And it's explained to us that they really had a spiritual outlook. They understood the significance of the land, yet they recognized that that was not God's ultimate purpose. And so they lived as strangers and sojourners in the land. They looked for something better. That is, that land, that heavenly country with a city whose builder and maker is God. And so with this outlook, they never... They didn't put down roots, so to speak, in the land. They didn't have permanent dwellings. And they gave no thought of returning to the country from which they came, which, of course, was Ur of the Chaldeans. They stayed where they were, and they labored away, and they lived their lives, and they looked ahead to what God would ultimately do, and that is bring a heavenly land to the earth. That's what Canaan points to. It points to something far better beyond this world. So we also have the promises of God by which we live as pilgrims and sojourners. We understand that this world is not our home. It is a magnificent world in many ways, and yet it's also spoiled by sin. But it points us to something better. It points us to that heavenly world which will come down from above. This world will be transformed. And so that's what we look forward to. We have the promises of God. We live as pilgrims and sojourners, and we labor away. We live our lives looking ahead to what God will do in the future. So we keep our eyes on the goal, giving no thought to turning back to the way we formerly lived, going back, as it were, to the old country, the old way of life. And so that's what we were thinking about last week in verses 13 to 16. Well, we come then to the next section in Hebrews 11, and we're looking at verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So this passage here, these two verses, or three verses rather, relate to Genesis chapter 2, which was read to us a moment ago. So you might also like to just keep Genesis chapter 22 in view. But once again, we can see that this is concerned with Abraham. But not only Abraham, also Isaac. So let's work our way through verses 17 to 19, and we'll do so under three headings. So the first thing I want us to note is that Abraham was sorely tested. So we read from verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Now, when we look at all of these examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the outworking of faith is always, in a sense, problematic, we might say. Faith is put to the test in some way in almost all of the cases that we look at in this chapter. Faith was practiced under duress with problems around and about in various ways. When it comes to Abraham and what we find here in these verses, this would be the most severe testing that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, we would have to say that there would be no more severe testing than a human being could go through at all when it comes to the testing of faith than what we find here with Abraham. Now, the exception to the rule, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith was tested far beyond what we will ever know, far beyond what Abraham himself would have experienced. So the Lord Jesus was a man. He was an ordinary human being, as you and I are ordinary human beings. And he had faith. He entrusted himself to the will of his Father. And his faith was severely tested. You know, what he went through was not an easy thing. We touched on this this morning. In fact, some verses I'll read tonight we looked at also from another angle this morning. So we read in Luke chapter 22, verses 42 to 44. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane as Christ is facing up now to his passion and the fact that he must die. And we read this, Luke 22, 42 to 44. If it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And so I made the point this morning that Christ was absolutely in an agonized state of mind, confronted with the will of God and what was before him. And it's not, of course, that he resisted the will of God or anything like that, but it's so contrary to his humanity to go through with the crucifixion. Nevertheless, not my will be done, your will be done. If it was possible for salvation to be accomplished any other way, then let it be. But it's not. Not my will be done, your will be done. And so similarly, in a similar way, yet different, we find Abraham severely tested. Only he's not committing himself to God. He's not trusting God with his own life, but rather with the life of his son, Isaac. And, you know, the language that is used here, he offered up his only begotten son. That's the language, of course, used of the Lord Jesus. But in relation to Abraham, what it means is that Isaac was unique. Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, of course, had another son, Ishmael, but he was not the chosen one. He came from Hagar. There was a uniqueness to Isaac. He was born to Abraham's wife. Hagar was not Abraham's wife. She was a surrogate mother, if we can use that language. But this was the precious son promised to them that was born in their old age. And now God is calling him, the only begotten son, to be put to death. Now we read of this, as I've mentioned, and as you've just heard in Genesis chapter 22, and the word of the Lord comes to Abraham and God tells him to take his son and to sacrifice, go to the land of Moriah, I will show you which mountain you're to go to, and you are to offer up your son as a sacrifice to God, as a burnt offering. And so Abraham collects the wood, he gets servants together, two men to help him, he gets the wood together, he takes fire with him, he gets Isaac and rope and everything that is necessary to make this sacrifice, and so they go off for Abraham to dispatch of his beloved son. When we read it in Genesis chapter 22, there's a sense in which it comes across to us really sort of matter of fact. The word of the Lord comes to Abraham, sacrifice your son, and so Abraham goes off to do it. It's very matter of fact, very kind of ordinary in a sense. But we shouldn't read it in those terms. We shouldn't imagine in our minds that Abraham hears this word and it was no big deal to him. Off he goes and he'll just put to death Isaac because that's what he's been told to do. What we have described to us in Genesis chapter 22 is the resolve of Abraham. He was absolutely committed to the will of God, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was. Christ was absolutely committed to the will of his Father. It doesn't mean that he found it easy. And we shouldn't imagine that Abraham found this easy. If Abraham found this easy, what kind of father was he? I would put it to you that he was actually deeply perplexed. He was greatly troubled. Nevertheless, he was committed to doing the will of God. What we don't have recorded in Genesis 22 is his innermost feelings, only the fact that he was obedient. I would put it to you that he undertook this task greatly troubled. He undertook this task in fear and trembling. There are times in life when the will of God will be particularly difficult. In this case for Abraham, it would have seemed that God's will now, in a certain sense, was kind of contradictory. God is working against himself. Here's the promised son that they waited so long for. He's been born, he's growing up, and now God is saying, get rid of him. God's will almost sort of would be working against God's will, so to speak. And there are times in life where we just don't understand what is going on around us. We don't know what the outcome is going to be, and our faith in God and his purposes is severely tested, not in the way that Abraham's was, but in different ways. And faith will be tested. Faith will always be tested. We find this over and over again in the Bible. And there are testings which we might say are somewhat minor. We are challenged. And then there are testings which are severe. They are extremely difficult. And there are many ways in which this kind of testing can come upon us. It may be through the objection to our faith by loved ones, those who are closest to us. There's a certain sense in which we don't care what the world thinks of our faith. You go to work or you're amongst the ungodly and they don't agree with us and they don't like what we stand for, and that is what it is. But it's a different thing when those who are the most precious to us and we love and we have a close relationship with them, and they are opposed to our faith, and they can make life very difficult. They can almost, or perhaps not just almost, they can present to the Christian, it's either me or it's your religion. It's one or the other. You can't have both. If you love me, you will do what I want. Or if you think more of your religion than me, then you will go that way. It could come through temptation, through lust, through covetous desires or something like that, where we feel pulled in a certain direction and we really, really deep down in our flesh, we want to do something. And there can be a justification in our minds of doing that thing, a rationalizing of it, and we are pulled and severely tested because with every ounce of flesh that is within us, we want to do that thing, whatever it may be. There are opportunities that come our way. There can be trials that come our way that severely test our faith. I got an email at the beginning of this week from a man who's become a friend of our church, a minister at Albion Park, and we just had a little bit of interaction at the beginning of the year, and he said to me that a long-standing member of the church, a man who'd been a great friend to him for many years, a great blessing to people of church, he died suddenly, drowned. Guy just drowned. He wasn't an old man. He had adult children, but this guy just suddenly died. Not sure where he was, but he drowned, and he said it has been a very, very traumatic season for people in the church, for family members, blood family, that is, for church family. This man will be sorely missed. Now, no, he's not saying that anybody's walking away from their faith, but there is that sense of why. You know, why him? You know, he's been such a solid member of the church, a blessing to so many people. It's suddenly taken, you know, and it's been perplexing for them. We've been looking through 1 Peter at the subject of opposition and hostility to our faith, and that can be a great test, and Peter indicates that, as we've seen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. In other words, in your salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God will bring us into situations, and thankfully it's not all the time, where our faith is severely tested. There's a sense in which it's tested all the time, just with living life in a fallen world and day-to-day life, but there will be moments or seasons where the testing is acute, and it's very, very difficult. Our faith is stretched. It's exposed in terms of its genuineness, it's exposed in terms of its quality and its health, and as our faith is stretched, it's refined, it's strengthened. And if there are things that stand in the way between us and obedience to God, we push them to one side, and through that faith is refined, it becomes focused, it becomes more deliberate. We lay aside what is contrary to the will of God for us, whatever that may be. We set our face like flint in obedience to God, and that language, of course, is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. With a face set like flint, he set off in order to accomplish the task that was before him. Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7, and we touched on a part of this morning. Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. That idea is just like a complete resolve. It's that sort of singularity of vision where he knows what he must do. With a face set like flint, like granite, he is determined to go to Jerusalem and to go to the cross and to give up his life for our salvation. And so when we look at this situation for Abraham, his faith was tested in different ways while he was in Canaan. There's not just one kind of testing, but at this point here, with regards to Isaac, and we can see that text emphasis is placed on the fact that he is the son whom Isaac loved. This is a line in the sand for Abraham. This is the test of all tests. Thankfully, we will never be called upon to do anything like this. But it was the test of all tests. Sacrifice your son. And so at this point, really, the questions come to Abraham. Who do you love more? You love Isaac, the son of your love, your only begotten. But who do you love more? Who do you actually serve, Abraham? Yes, in a certain sense, you're a family man and you serve your family, but who do you really serve? Did Abraham really trust God? Did he really fear God? These are the questions that confronted you. And these questions, in terms of ultimate love, obedience, and servitude and so on and so forth, they can only ultimately be answered under duress. It's all very well having faith and serving the Lord when everything's even keeled and the boat's not being rocked and life is rosy. But what about when life becomes difficult? What about when faith is challenged? What about when we feel pulled, very strongly pulled in a different direction? What about when we're dealing with opposition, whether it's from family or in the workplace or somewhere like that? What does faith mean then? And God will most certainly, unequivocally, he will put us in situations where our faith is tested. And we will face up to these questions and we will answer them one way or another. We will answer them in terms of what we do, in terms of our commitments and how we respond. And so that's the first thing I want us to know. Abraham was sorely tested, or we could say Abraham's faith was sorely tested. The second thing I want to note is that Abraham obeyed along with his family. So I want us to note the language that is used of Abraham as he offered up Isaac. This verses 17 to 19 in Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And so emphasis is placed upon the promises given to Abraham. That's clearly articulated there in verse 17, but then also in verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That's the promise of God to Abraham through Isaac. And so Abraham is commanded then to offer up Isaac, these promises would have been in the forefront of his thinking. He would have been very mindful of the fact that God had not yet finished with Isaac, I should say. There was still much more to play out. And so this is at the forefront of Abraham's thinking, the promises of God that he was given. He anticipated that God would intervene in some way if the boy was put to death, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, meaning that God would be faithful to the promise. If the boy was put to death, God would not leave him in a deceased state. That's what it means. God would not renege on what he had promised. And I'd suggest to you that perhaps in the back of Abraham's mind was also the fact that God completely forbid the offering of human sacrifice. And so what God is actually calling him to do is contrary to his own commands and will. The pagan nations sacrificed human beings, but God never asked worship of his people in that manner, that they should sacrifice their children or anything like that. So there's probably a lot buzzing around in Abraham's mind in terms of God's promises and his character. But Abraham seemed assured of one thing: though he was going to do this act that was beyond comprehension, that God would in some way respond. He was quite sure that Isaac would live again. So we read in Genesis 22 and verse 5, and this is when Abraham is going to go off with the boy and sacrifice him. We read this: Abraham said to his young men, his servants who were with him, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. We're going to go up and up onto the mountain and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham went up that mountain with his son with every intention to do as God had instructed. Unequivocally, he was going to do as God instructed. Yet he says to his servants, "We will come back." So he knew, he was convinced, he was persuaded that the boy would live. Now, we've already touched on the promises of God in relation to trust and obedience. And that's really where it starts off with Abraham. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So promises were given to Abraham, instructions were given, and he obeyed. He trusted God that it would play out as God had said. Also, last week we saw that it was through the promises that the patriarchs didn't regard Canaan as their home. They didn't see Canaan as an end in itself, but they looked ahead to what was to come. Canaan was a token of better things. And so they lived, in a sense, as spiritual people. They didn't put down permanent dwellings, but they looked for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, as we come to what we're thinking about this evening and the promises of God made concerning Isaac and what Abraham was called to do, I think there's something important to note. Abraham is the head of his house. The promises were given to him, and I would suggest to you that he taught those promises. He taught the ways of God to his family. He didn't keep them to himself. And we find that his family are involved in what is going on. And God did not appear to each of them initially at the beginning. God spoke to them later on, but not initially at the beginning. God dealt with Abraham. And I would suggest that Abraham then taught what he had learnt from God to his family, and they were also then people of faith. They appear in the list along with Abraham. We have Isaac as an example of faith, and we also have Abraham's grandson, Jacob, as an example of faith. And I would suggest that their journey of faith began not by dealing directly with the Lord himself, but through Abraham. Through Abraham instructing them and explaining to them what God had revealed and the ways of God for them as a family. Now, I want us to think about this in relation to Isaac. The general consensus is by the time this event happens, Isaac would be at least a teenager, somewhere in the mid to late teenage years. Some believe that Isaac was possibly in his early 20s, something like that. So what we have before us is a young man or a youth, something like that, of that age, willing to submit to the instruction of his father. There's nothing to suggest that God has dealt with Isaac and informed him of his intentions or anything like that. This is purely on the back of his father's instruction. Genesis 22 and verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now let's say Isaac is 18. We don't know for sure. He may have been 15, he may have been 22, we don't know. Let's just say he is 18. That means that his father is 118. Even if Isaac was 10, that would make Abraham 110. He's an old man. He's well past the age of childbearing. And I want you to think about how this plays out. Off they go in order to sacrifice to the Lord, and Abraham gives the wood to the boy for the boy to carry, and he's got a torch with fire, and he's got rope, and off they go. And Abraham has said that God will provide a sacrifice, but they go up there, and the wood is laid down. The boy is bound, and he's put on the wood. It absolutely would have come to his mind at some point that there is no animal, and it would seem that I myself am the sacrifice. His father's got a knife, he's got fire, he's been bound, he's being laid on an altar of wood. There ain't no animals around, there is no sacrificial lamb. I am the sacrifice. What else is going to happen here? He easily, in this process, as his father's going to bind him, could just push the old man out of the way. Easily he could have got out of this. Wood, knife, fire, he's going to tie me up. This doesn't look good. I'm not dying. The old man's lost his marbles. What's he doing? What do we find, though? He's complicit. He didn't question at this point. Didn't raise a question. He'd asked previously. Where's the animal? But at this point now, where he's the sacrifice, he's complicit, he doesn't question, I'd say he believed in the promises of God as well. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, what we're looking at. It's not specifically about Isaac's faith. It's about Abraham. Nevertheless, Isaac is listed next in the examples of faith. And I would argue that his faith is seen here. Isaac knew that God would do something. He didn't know what. But he knew that God would do something. He knew that God would intervene. God would provide. God would raise up. God would do something. And bear in mind that God's intervention in this situation didn't happen at the 11th hour. We would say it happened at 1 minute to midnight. Because he is bound, he is laying on the wood, and his father has the knife in his hand, and he's ready to go. He is about to do the deed. Isaac calmly lays on the wood. His father's hand is raised with the knife. We're told that he had the knife, and he did not waver. He did not scream. He did not flinch. He didn't struggle. No one is going to lay down and allow themselves to be knifed like this in ordinary circumstances. Isaac, too, is a young person with faith. He trusted in the promises of God. He followed his father's instructions because he believed in the God of his father. God grants faith. Faith is the result of a sovereign work of God, but God also works through means. Parents and grandparents, older people, nieces and nephews, and that kind of thing, blood relatives, and in the community of the church with older ones, are to teach the truth to young ones. They are to encourage faith. They are to nurture faith. We know so well the famous declaration of Joshua as they're about to go into Promised Land much later than this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a man taking responsibility for his family. He will teach them and he will guide them in the ways of the Lord. And so I think it's clear that Isaac himself has faith. It's not just Abraham's faith that is on display, though. He is the focus, but also the faith of his son, because he is completely complicit in what is taking place. He's in agreement with it. Well, the third thing that I want to note is Abraham received Isaac from the dead. Abraham offered up Isaac, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. As we know, Abraham did not plunge the knife into the boy. It didn't get that far. God withheld his hand, and we know the story. God provided a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns, and the ram became a sacrificial offering instead of Isaac. But as he raises that knife, he doesn't know that that's going to happen. He has no knowledge whatsoever that there's going to be a ram just there. He doesn't know that that's going to happen. It's interesting that we read in Genesis 22, 7 to 8, they're going up the mountain, Genesis 22, 7 to 8, and we read this. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." This is they're going up for the sacrifice. Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. But you know what? Abraham did not know, he did not know that there was going to be a substitute in the place of his son. He's just saying, really, God will do something. God will provide a substitute, or if you die, God will raise up, God will intervene. But Abraham did not actually know at any point that there would be a substitute provided, not until he was about to do it, and then his hand was withheld. When he raises that knife, that young lad was as good as dead. In the heart of Abraham, his son was already dead. He was absolutely committed to going through with it. He wasn't sort of, "Where's the ram? Where's the sacrifice? Hurry up." He said, "Don't do it." He was absolutely committed to it. The boy was as good as dead. And that's what verse 19 is really saying to us, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He knew if he goes through with it, if nothing else happened, if he goes through with it, he knew that God could raise him up, and that's where his trust is at that point. The child is as good as dead. And so now he's relying on God to raise him up. And so figuratively speaking, Isaac was raised from the dead. Figuratively speaking, Isaac is a kind of resurrection. He was brought back from the dead because Abraham was determined to go through with it. He's determined to kill him. You know, much is made of the ram. Emmanuel mentioned the ram. Nothing wrong with that. The ram is a substitute. People will always talk about the ram. God provided the ram, the substitute. It's a type of Christ. Well, so it is, and there's nothing wrong with saying that. But that's not actually the focus. The focus is the faith of Abraham. That is the focus. Yes, God provided a substitute, but more importantly, Abraham had gone through with the act in his mind. It's the faith of Abraham in a faithful God. He knew that God was powerful and faithful to his promise, that even if he should plunge the knife into the boy's chest, God would raise him back up. He concluded, he knew, he trusted in the promises that God would raise him back to life, which figuratively speaking, he did. See, the promise means nothing, really, apart from Abraham's faith in the God of the promise. A God who is powerful, a God who is committed and faithful to what he has said he will do, that through the chosen seed the nations of the world would be blessed. Abraham believed that. He believed that to the point he'd kill the boy. You know, it's for the same reason that we too should be confident in the promises of God, and we should be willing to entrust ourselves and our family to God and to believe his promises toward us. Now, we are going to die. All of us are going to die, and the promise is we will go to be with the Lord. And so our life spent in service to God is not a life that's wasted. It's a life well spent. That's the promise. We will go to be with him. But the promise goes further, not just to be with the Lord in heaven, so to speak, but there is the promise that death will be overcome in the sense that our bodies will be raised back to life. And the time is coming when we will pass from this world, that then beyond that we will be joined again, body and soul. We will overcome death in that the grave will give up our bodies. The old body goes into the grave, or it's burnt, or whatever happens, and a new body is raised, the same body but renewed, a body without sin, a body without defect, a spiritual yet physical body. That is the promise. A new heavens and a new earth, a resurrection in which we, body and soul, will live in the presence of the Lord. And God is good by his promise. He will see it through. And therefore, a life spent in obedience to him and sacrifice and all that we go through as believers and the trials and the testings, it is all worth it. God won't fail us. He won't let us down. And you know, we will not figuratively rise as Isaac did. Isaac's resurrection, in a sense, it's a figurative resurrection, but we won't figuratively rise as Isaac did. We will literally rise as Christ did. Isaac was a type of resurrection. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And by virtue of the fact he rose, so will we. Death could not hold his body, and death will not hold us either. Abraham received Isaac back to life in that he was as good as dead. We will die, and we will rise because Christ is risen. God is powerful. He is faithful to fulfill his promise. God is not a man that he can lie. We lie. We are duplicitous. We don't follow through on the promises we make. God is not like us. So in conclusion this evening, are there things that we must lay upon the altar? Things which hinder our devotion and our service to God? And he will test us all. God will put his hand on things in our life. We know he will. We experience it. Look at some of the language in terms of dealing with sin and the pain that it causes and the difficulties that it brings into our lives. Gouge out the right eye, cut off the right hand. Now, we know that that's in a particular context in the Sermon on the Mount, in Christ dealing with lust in the heart. Nevertheless, it's still a truism. It is painful dealing with issues that prevent us from serving God, and when we're pulled in a particular direction, sin still has a hold on us. Sacrifice is painful. Faith will be tested. Abraham faced the question, who do you love more? Who do you serve? Who do you obey? We must face the same questions. Who is actually more important to you? What is the most important thing to you? Who do you serve? Who do you ultimately obey? We will never have to do what Abraham did. And I have actually heard of accounts where somebody has sacrificed a child. Some nut job who believes God has spoken. Of course, that's ridiculous. This is a unique one-off situation in Scripture. God would never call us to do anything remotely like this. Nevertheless, we will be forced to answer the same questions that Abraham had to answer. And we will answer them one way or another. We will either sacrifice for God, we will cut things off, whether it's relational, whether it's issues of outright sin, with great changes that we make, whatever it may be, we will be forced to answer the same questions that Abraham had to answer. Faith must be, and it will be tested, and sometimes those testings are severe. And so that's what we learn from this. That's what this is all about. The faith of Abraham and the severity of the testing that he went through and how his confidence was in the Lord. And no sacrifice for us is too great. God will be faithful to his promises, and we will reap if we don't waver, if we are faithful to the calling of the Lord. That's what this is about. Well, may the Lord help us to take this to heart. May he help us to evaluate our own lives and what is important to us and what our priorities are. May we be those who are willing to cut off, even to the point of pain, in order to serve the Lord and to walk with him. May he help us all.